Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text for today are these three words from Acts 2, Acts 15, and Mark 10. In September of 1967, we began study here at Concordia Seminary, completing the regular end requirements in 1971. We then took a full year of SPM courses in 1971 and 1972, going off to a parish in Sturgis, Michigan, returning to St. Louis in March 1974, and from that time we have taken at least one course of study every quarter for the past 5 years as field work supervisor. Although that is 24 more courses than is normally required for ordination, we still are finding and learning many new things in these classes that we seem never to even have heard before. This morning I will speak to you as a parish pastor for 5 years. What advice or encouragement can we give to you who may be being sent into the fields of harvest after just 3 years of full-time courses, let alone those of you who may be going on this course just after 2 years? If we are finding in these extra 24 courses new facts and applications never thought of before, how prepared are those of you? Perhaps we should urge that all of you have a vicarage in St. Louis or Fort Wayne. Or else when you do go out on a call, to get back to a St. Louis congregation as quickly as possible in order to continue your studies. I'm sure that may be good news to each and every one of you. However, what is the answer to the problem of being sent out into the field seemingly so ill-prepared? Should you perhaps have spent seminary training 8 years? Maybe 2 vicarages? Perhaps there our assumptions are in error. Although it is a sin that we have been taught much during our extra studies, can we say that you, who may be leaving here soon, are really ill-equipped? Our contention this morning is that you are not. Certainly, you may not have all the specific and singular knowledge needed or concerning God's word and his information to be had through taking these extra courses. If you have something from the seminary, that is far better. You have been taught to become interpreters not only of God's word, but also of God's word. One might say that you have become carpenters of the word, employing its various tools to build the church of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. What the seminary has taught you are the tools on a pegboard to be used. The construction of our church aids you in knowing which teachings of the Bible can be thought of as your hammers, which your sandpaper, which your drills, etc. And as we really look back now on all those extra courses we have taken, we understand them and we see in them not so much as providing new tools, as much as they have provided new applications for those tools already possessed in 1971. Your studies of seminary education have been to assure you that the Lutheran tools of interpreting reality are indeed the tools of the Scriptures. We are becoming more and more convinced in the parish that the Lutheran contribution, for instance, of the distinction between the law and gospel is a tool that has no equal. It is a tool that has opened new avenues of understanding and comprehension during our extra studies. It is a tool which you even now possess, hopefully after just 1 year of study here. We urge you to put it to work in every sermon, every Bible study, every counseling session with God's people. For this morning, we want to zero in on how that tool which you already know of can supply you with an approach to ministry with your people. What you are to say to them, what portion of scripture you are to bring them, what interpretation of reality is needed, for the occasion is better found in the distinction between the law and the gospel. In our text for today, we are faced with growing questions of one real question. What must be done to be saved? To the men of Israel, Peter tells them, repent and be baptized. To the jailer, Paul and Silas tells them to believe in the Lord Jesus. To the rich man, Jesus tells them to obey the commandments. To the disciples, Jesus, he says, for none is impossible to be saved. However, all things are possible with God. We contend that the key of the distinction between the law and the gospel is the answer to what seems to be at first glance contradictory response. Distinction number 6, under the chiefest one of what is law and gospel, informs us in the light of 1 Timothy that the law is to be preached to secure sinners and the gospel to alarm sinners. This now becomes a seal of a Lutheran theologian. It becomes your seal on your carpenter's headboard in interpreting both this apparent dilemma in our text as well as instructing us how to correctly approach the members of our congregation. The reason that Peter, Paul, and Silas emphasize the gospel, good news of salvation, while Jesus points the rich man to the law, is due to the different attitudes on the part of the Jews. The Jewish audience of Peter is said to be pierced to the heart after hearing that they have taken part in crucifying the very Son of God. That term pierced can mean both stabbed in the heart and metaphorically refers to that sharp pain that we often have connected with anxiety and remorse. So also the jailer, almost at the point of suicide, bound before Pilate, Paul and Silas, trembling with fear, he was not hoping to hear another dose of law. In both cases, the law had accomplished its work, and what was needed was comfort in the midst of despair. Why then does Jesus only speak law to the rich man? Does not the text indicate that he also was in grief? However, closer examination of the text and parallel accounts discover that his grief is not due to his alarmed condition of sin, but rather his secure trust in his rest. He was afraid that he would have to leave them. This man was not ready at all to sell everything he had in order to purchase that field with the hidden treasure. This self-righteous attitude in thinking that he had and that he could keep all these commandments from his youth meant that if Jesus had provided him with the gospel news of forgiveness, he would have been thrown cold to the ground. Finally, we look at the response of Jesus to the disciples, astonished out of measure, hearing that rich people can't get into the kingdom of God through their obedience. The rich, who are able to be in a synagogue every day, since they can hire employees to work in the field, the rich who give large donations of their tithes, the rich who offer the best of sacrifices, they are going to have a hard time. How about us, dear disciples? Then we can be saved. That's the cry of despair. And thinking that despair, Jesus reiterates clearly that for a man it is impossible to do anything by obedience to inherit eternal life. However, with God, all things are possible. Jesus moves the disciples away from their trust in their own good works and points them to God himself as provider for salvation. And contained in that preaching of the gospel to align sinners after hearing the law needs to be the importance of the cross of Jesus Christ. Not a mention of it, but the meaning for that particular situation. For in that cross, generally, we find God's answer to the question that you and I hear time and time again in different forms. What must be done to be saved? The answer to those alone is that God has done everything. Those alarmed by those things need to realize that God also was so alarmed at the seriousness of sin that his only plan was that he himself had to come to take care of the situation in paying for the deserved punishment of our disobedience. To those pierced to the heart, trembling with fear, astonished out of measure, the cross and empty tomb of the gospel become the antidote to the disease of sin. For in them, you find a God who doesn't talk about love, but actually ends in love. So we can encourage you this morning, those of you who are leading this seminary, to use fully the Lutheran distinctive tool in interpreting God's word and reality that you have learned at the seminary and for some years to and astonished people waiting for you. There are also those who trust only in this world. You present the tools of theology to sanction a people of God built upon the cornerstone of Christ and Him alone. The harvest is ready. The work is exciting.